Pastor Matt coming in to you live, as always, from the corona-free compound of Mission Point. These four walls aren't our church. I'd love to see how you greet each other when you first come on. It's like a cyber greeting. And so continue to pray for each other. Continue to pray for your staff. We are truly missing you. And just to hear the echo in the room, we're trying to figure it out. And we just got kind of another month sentence to navigate this thing with kind of the stay-at-home stuff. But we are just looking forward to seeing you again. And so we're trying to figure out some creative ways to be able to interact with you. But again, continue to pray, continue to reach out to each other, love on each other, continue to keep tithing, keep being faithful with your finances, everything that God has given you. And we are just so happy to be here. I woke up to a beautiful day. And the best news is my mom just flew in. So she flew in from Florida. And so I thought about preaching all afternoon since I don't have a time limit and I don't have people to like look at their clocks, but mom's in town. So we'll just get right down to it. Again, let me open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. God, thank you for how good you are to us. We love you. We're thankful for who you are, your faithfulness. Be with the sermon today and just allow it to speak to those that need to hear it. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so today the title of my message is Check Your Foundation. So if you know me at all, if you know anything about Matt Trammell, you know that I'm not a builder. The desire and the sense of accomplishment that I've heard comes from completing some kind of construction project. It's never been in me. I don't have it. I can demo, right? I can carry stuff, and I can bring you the necessary instruments that it takes to build, but the accusation of being a handyman will more than likely never be directed at me. I do know enough about building to know that any building that is expected to last will require a good foundation. I do know that much. Because the foundation is critical. It must be deep enough and solid enough to withstand the weight of the building and other stresses that may be involved with that building. So your life that you're living today is like a building. And the quality of your foundation will determine the quality of the life you're trying to build. See, too often I see people trying to build with inferior materials. They're cutting corners. They're using bad blueprints. And when the stresses come in their lives crumble. See, life is always testing us. Every day we wake up, there's going to be a test that's going to come your way. And it's not if the test comes, it's when it comes. And then how are you going to respond to the test? And so today we're going to discuss a man named Job. Or if you're new to Christianity, you may know him as Job, if you're looking in your Bibles. But of all the characters that we read about in the Bible, Job is without question winning the When It Rains, It Pours award. See, we're not sure who wrote Job. It could have been him. Some say it could have possibly been Moses. And some even say Solomon could have wrote Job. But what most scholars do agree on is that Job was the first written down book of the Bible. So let's jump right in. Who is this guy we call Job? Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. So here's Job. Here's a guy that looks to have a rock-solid foundation for his life. He has money. He has a great reputation. He was blessed with children, servants, livestock. But most importantly, Job's foundation was built upon a fear of God. See, Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We live in a time where people are living in fear. But unfortunately, it's not a fear of God. See, to fear God isn't a shaking in your boots, terrified to be struck by lightning kind of fear. This fear is a respect and a reverence for who God is. See, when you have that kind of fear and you respect and you revere God, you'll live your life a certain kind of way. See, Job understood this, and he was blessed because of this. But what happens when the foundation is tested? Enter in the first test for Job. This is in Job 1, verses 6. It says this: "One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, 'I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on.' Then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all of the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil.' Satan replied to the Lord, 'Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' Verse 12, 'All right, you may test him,' the Lord said to Satan. 'Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically.' So Satan left the Lord's presence." So, church, at this point of the story, our human nature would cry out that this isn't fair. Job did nothing to deserve what was about to happen to him. See, we often struggle to understand why trials come into our lives. But God wanted to teach Job that he didn't need to know the why. See, we often have to face life with the answers and explanations being held back from us. But it's only then that our faith can truly grow. Job 1:13 says this: "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news: 'Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you.'" Verse 16, "While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news: 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you.'" Verse 17, "While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news: 'Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came: 'Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you.'" Did you notice a reoccurring phrase in those verses? "While he was still speaking" is mentioned three times. So here's Job, woke up like every other day, a blameless man in the eyes of God, showing the utmost respect and reverence towards God. And in the blink of an eye, his entire life is radically changed. Everything other than his own life and health is taken away. And the crazy part is that the bad news didn't come a day or a week later. While he was still speaking. See, I've spoken to many people during this meltdown of humanity, and people are hurting. They've lost jobs. They've lost businesses. They're looking at how they're going to put food on the table and pay their mortgage. And what they're searching for is answers. I talked to a local barber the other day. I just wanted to reach out and say I was praying for him. And I asked, you know, what do you need? What can I do for you? And he texted me back. He said, Matt, I just want peace. I just want a peace of mind to know that everything's going to be okay. And so today I'm not minimizing anyone's struggle. I'm not saying that your situation isn't serious. But can you really compare anything you're going through right at this moment to Job's situation? So let's look at how a man who just lost all of his children, all of his servants, all of his livestock and his livelihood, how does a man that just happened to, how does he react? Let's take a look. He fell to the ground to worship. He said, I come naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Church, what just happened to Job? And he falls on the ground to worship. He had a mentality that many in today's society, both inside and outside the church, can't seem to accept or understand. I need you to hear this. God owes you nothing. He owes you nothing. Humanity has a strange sense of entitlement. We have a this for that. I go to church and I tithe. I pray and I help the needy. I'm an overall good person, so God owes me blessings and a comfortable life. Listen, the creator of the universe owes you and I nothing. He didn't even have to send his son Jesus. He did that. He sent his son as a gift to us. Not because he had to, but because he loved us enough so that we could be saved from an eternity separated from him. But we have this poisonous attitude that we're owed something. And if it doesn't play out the way we want it to, then we take it out on God. See, Job understood that everything begins and ends with God. If it's given or if it's taken away, our duty, our obligation is to praise his name no matter what. This truth and application is the only way to begin building a solid foundation. So after all of this, enter in Job's second test. This is in Job chapter 2. Verses 4 through 9 says this, Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin, a man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Verse 8, Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. So as if the first test wasn't enough, God allows Satan to attack Job physically. See, I've never had boils, thankfully, but I've heard that they are incredibly painful. And so when things got really bad, You know, a common phrase for us today is people will say, well, at least I have my health. And see, there's times in your life when you think things can't get much worse. You feel like you're going to drown. But always know that it can. See, Job lost so much that even his wife gives him the advice to curse God and die. But in verse 10, Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Through it all, his first test and his second test, Job is staying the course. He knows and believes the promises of the God that he serves. During your storms in life, are you resting in the promises of God? Are you preaching them to yourself daily, knowing that in any situation, God has a plan that will ultimately give him glory? What an incredible example Job is giving us when the foundation is tested. So I'm going to fast forward a little bit throughout Job. After those chapters, he makes some speeches. He has some conversations with some friends about his current plight in life. And these conversations could be a whole separate sermon series discussing on how outside influences can influence your relationship with God. And I would highly recommend that you read Job. Job is one of my favorite books in the Bible. But those middle chapters really reinforce the fact that Job's foundation is truly rock solid. And to be honest with you, I could spend a year going through Job. But to drive home the benefits of having a firm foundation, knowing that through the good, the bad, and the in-between, God is sovereign and always has your best interest at heart. So I want to kind of work towards the grand finale. So towards the end of the book, Job kind of begins to ask some legitimate questions to the God that he has served so faithfully. He wants answers, as most of us do in times of trial. But I want to point something out, something very important about Job's questions and the attitude that he had towards God at this moment. So in Job 13, verse 21 through 23 says this, "Remove your heavy hand from me, and don't terrify me with your awesome presence. Now summon me, and I will answer. Or let me speak to you, and you reply. Tell me what I have done wrong. Show me my rebellion and my sin." See, notice what Job did there. He wanted to know what his sin was. He wanted to know what he could do to make things right. See, many times in contrast to that attitude, when we're going through rough times, we have something that we don't think is fair. We point the finger at God and say, "If you loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. If you loved me, you wouldn't have taken my grandma with cancer. You wouldn't have let my parents get divorced. You wouldn't have let me lose my job if you loved me." What Job was doing here, he was pointing the finger at himself and was willing to do whatever it took to please the one who created him. He gets very specific in chapter 31, if you want to read that. He goes down the list of things he possibly could have done wrong. He says, "Have I lied? Have I strayed? Have I been unfair? Have I refused to help the poor? Have I put my trust in money? Have I lusted after a woman?" His possible offenses towards God take up the entirety of chapter 31. And what you must understand, put yourself, please, in Job's position. And where he is at in life, he is absolutely wrecked at this point. The Bible says that even his closest friends almost couldn't even recognize him as Job. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you were that upset about even the possibility of sinning against God? I said at the beginning that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that is the beginning of your foundation. See, Job's life is in shambles, yet he is still found faithful in praising God. See, I don't think God gets mad at us when we have questions. What I do think is that it's more of a how are you questioning that matters. So why do I suggest that you check your foundation? Because I know this. I know that if you're building your life on anything other than God, then your construction project is doomed. You will live a life of fear and frustration. You will be impatient. And you will have just an overall sense of just being lost. You'll always just want to know why and why did this happen and why. What? You'll just be frustrated. So why did Job choose to build a foundation on God alone? I want to introduce to you the climax of the story. After all the conversations back and forth with his friends, all the questions being asked, it's God's turn. And folks, let me tell you, he doesn't disappoint. Think about who you're questioning next time things aren't going your way when I read this. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, so buckle up. Chapter 38, and it goes like this. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. So get your picture brain on. And here's Job, absolute wreck, lost everything, questioning. And then here's God speaking to Job from a tornado whirlwind. The picture just is insane. Chapter 38, verse 2 says this. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Verse 5, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness. For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting it to its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? Verse 14, as the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this. For you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. I love his little kind of smart aleck. It makes me laugh when I think of God kind of calling Job out. Verse 22 says this. Have you visited the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail? I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land in a desert where no one lives? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Does the rain have a father? Who gives birth to the dew? Who is the mother of the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? For the water turns to ice as hard as rock, and the surface of the water freezes. 31, can you direct the movement of the stars? Binding the clusters of Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven when the parched ground is dry and the soil has hardened into clods? Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? This is God in chapter 38. What else can you say, Job? What can you say to the God that just explained himself as the most awesome being that the world has ever seen or known or will ever see or know? The savagery and awesomeness of God continues for the next several chapters. Now, how silly do you feel for being scared of the coronavirus? How ridiculous do you feel for getting mad at God when he didn't operate in your time frame? There's two strategies when it comes to building your foundation. You can build it on a law of fairness, where justice is higher and more absolute than God. For many, this law appeals to us because you think you have control. Things have to be fair, and when it's not, then it needs to be made right. Or you can build your life on the eternal, holy, and incomprehensible God. This is where God himself is the standard for all justice. He uses his power according to his own moral perfection, not yours. Whatever he does is fair, even if we don't understand it. See, the choice is ultimately yours. But if you need help picking which foundation that you want to build your life upon, may I please suggest that you read chapter 38 again. See, for Job, the end of his story ended well. Because of Job's faithfulness, God restored him. He received twice the resources and livestock that he had before. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And with these daughters, just the icing on the cake was that these daughters were the most beautiful women in the entire land, and the Bible thought that important enough to add. So God is good. See, you might say, Matt, my story isn't headed for a happy ending. My story is not looking like I'm going to be restored. I'm lost, Matt. I don't know what direction this life is going. And my response to you is to stay faithful. Continue building upon that solid foundation. Listen, honestly, some of you may need to do some demolition on your previous structure and redo your foundation because you built it on such poor ground that you almost got to start all over again. Rededicate your life. Be upset when you sin against God. But I know one thing is certain in all of this, that I serve a mighty, sovereign, and faithful God. I know that he will always do the right thing, and he always has my best interest in mind. So my encouragement to you is, through it all, never stop praising his name. Never Stop being faithful. He has you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Church looks a little different here in 2020, in this month of May, but we know that your church extends far beyond this building. We are so thankful for who you are in chapter 38 in Job. And the fact that you are all of those things but still love me is beyond all comprehension. You still want to have a relationship with me despite myself. So we're thankful for that. We love you. Allow us to have the mentality of Job that says no matter what happens, no matter what comes through that door, no matter what comes down that hallway, no matter what phone call I get, I'm going to praise your name. Thank you for your son, your salvation, the fact that we can be in heaven with you forever. We love you. You are so good to us. Be with us during this time. Allow us to be examples to a lost and dying world. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.